WTLC AM Indianapolis.
Indy's choice for inspiration and praise.
AM 1310, The Light.
Welcome back to the second half of Afternoons with Amos. I'm Amos Brown. Glad to have you here. State Senate District 29 includes a good part of Carmel. It includes parts of the western part of Hamilton County, the eastern part of Boone County, the northwestern corner of Marion County, mostly in Pike Township. It has been represented now going on
almost nine years.
9 years. Time flies when you're having fun.
Isn't that crazy? I've got my oldest daughter's in college.
And that's State Senator Mike Delf, Republican, he's conservative. So anybody says that he's not conservative, but has not been afraid to go into African American churches, and not necessarily during an election year, not been afraid to, you know, open his ears and his heart on some issues, that have positive impact on the African American community. Is a strong believer in basic education. He homeschools his kids, and he's shaky about some of the things that some people in our community are shaky about in education, teaching to the test, we ought to get back to some of the basics of education. He got into a little trouble with his own party in terms of his views on traditional marriage. But he is a person who stands behind the courage of his convictions, even if others disagree. He and I have agreed on a few issues. We disagree on a lot more. But we also believe in the tenets of our faith, and that which is respect for one another and always keep lines of communication in the door open. He is running for re-election, and we welcome Senator Mike Delf. And first question is, we ask all the candidates who come on this program, why are you running again?
Well, first of all, Amos, it's good to see you. It's good to be with you again. I've enjoyed our relationship over the years. You know, I'm running for my third general election, here in the Indiana State Senate. And I actually, my southern flank is, Rockville Road.
So you go down into Wayne Township,
yeah,
in Rockville.
Yeah, I used to go down to Washington Street, right. West Washington Street. You know, I'm running to keep on keeping on with what we've been doing. You know, we've got a good situation with state government. We have a balanced budget. We have a surplus. Our unemployment rate is, second only to Ohio in the region. We're creating jobs. We're doing a lot of good things. We have more work to do, and I want to continue to be a conservative voice in the Indiana General Assembly, specifically in the Indiana State Senate.
On education, here we have had school board candidates, not just from IPS, but from several of the townships. And of the township candidates, whether they were incumbent or whether they were challengers, all of them said that they've got great concerns about the level of funding their school districts receive from the state of Indiana, from the property tax caps. They're now feeling the effect of the property tax caps. They're nervous as to whether they will be able to continue a transportation funding that people in their districts have been used to over the years. And when people hear that we have a $2 billion surplus, and you probably hear it as you've gone door to door in the district,
right,
voters saying, okay, what the heck are we going to, you know, that's great that we got this surplus, but our schools are hurting, this is hurting, what do we do with that? On education funding, if you're reelected, how do we deal with what these township school board candidates and incumbents were saying, that there needs to be some increase in the basic school funding to be able to do what needs to do, the increase of technology in our schools to do what people expected, which is to educate our kids?
Three quick points on education. Number one, I've never understood why there seems to be some tension with the teachers in the classroom and some Republicans. I don't think we should ever be battling with teachers in the classroom that take all students in our public education system, whether they're fed, whether they've had a good night's sleep, whether or not they've prepared for their studies. So we need to better our relationship with our teachers, who are our ground troops in our schools each and every day. Second, in terms of funding, we have a school funding formula, and you almost have to be an astrophysicist to understand it.
That's like A through F grades.
That's right. Ryan Mishler, Senator Ryan Mishler from Bremen, Indiana, is our subject matter expert on that. I've been working with him the last several years on equity in the school funding formula. We do have communities like Zionsville, for example. That's a fast-growing community that does not get its fair share of education dollars. And we have other districts throughout the district, the Senate district, that have similar issues. And so we need to try to bring more balance and equity to the school funding formula in terms of the overall budget. Senator Kenley is our champion and our quarterback of that process. And, you know, I remember sitting on a panel with former Senator Teresa Lovers, mm-hmm. and she made a point. Nobody's ever come to her, and I can say nobody in my 9 years has ever come to me and said, cut my funding. Mm-hmm. Everybody always wants more money. And it's our job as an Indiana General Assembly to take all of the spending priorities, put them in a bucket, and then come up with something that we think is reasonable. And that's what we try to do. It's not a perfect process, but we try to do the best that we can within the resource limitations that we have. In terms of the surplus, the $2 billion surplus, yeah. that's designed to fund state government broadly in the event of a severe economic downturn. And when you do the math, it only funds government for a few months. It doesn't even go out to a full year, which gives you an idea of the cost of state government, state and local government here in the state of Indiana.
Some would say that with Republicans controlling the legislature with a two-thirds majority, that the cost of state government should have been reduced, and one could argue it really hasn't been. Is that a fair criticism?
Well, you know,
I know you have fought to try to reduce the cost.
Yeah, I would like us to reduce the expense of government more. I believe strongly in the free enterprise system. I believe in the idea that if you work hard and you pay your dues, that in America you can make something of yourself. That's certainly been my story. I grew up in a single family environment, you know, with three brothers, and if you didn't eat fast at my table, you didn't eat. And so I believe in the American dream sincerely. But at the end of the day, you know, we could do better with reining in the expenses. When Governor Daniels took over, we had some fiscal problems in the state of Indiana. We righted that ship, and Governor Pence has been able to continue that record thus far.
239-1310. We're talking with State Senator Mike Delf on education. Do we need to get rid of this A through F system of evaluating our schools, or if we keep it, do we need to get, because you mentioned the school funding formula that nobody can understand, whether it's, especially somebody that's a physicist, you need a higher math to understand it. Do we need the same thing with A through F, a grading system that no one understands, as more complicated than a VCR manual?
I think it's under evaluation is my mm-hmm. understanding. I don't yeah. serve on the Senate right. Education Committee, but it's my understanding that the superintendent, who I have a tremendous regard and respect for, and the governor's team are looking into that. And I know the chairman of both education committees in both the Senate and the House will be having an interest in looking into that as well. I'd like us to broaden our perspective, though, in mm-hmm. terms of education. I'll just share a story mm-hmm. about my daughter. Mm-hmm. We need to get to the point in Indiana where we start seriously talking about lifelong learning. Learning does not start when you walk into a classroom, nor should it end when you leave a classroom. You know, in the case of my oldest daughter, we were in a Carmel school system. She was going to Carmel Elementary, and they thought she was learning disabled. And so they told us that we needed to do testing and whatnot. So mm-hmm. my wife and I agreed to do that. She went through a battery of tests, come back. Her teacher of 30 years says, I'm so glad we're going to be able to get Abby the help that she needs for her problem. The administrator of the test says, no, that's not an issue. She's actually an above-average intellectual student. And so they actually started fighting. And as you know, I don't hide my light under a bushel very well. My wife's sitting there patting my knee saying, don't say anything. And I just told them I didn't have confidence in them. That was one of the steps that we took ultimately into the homeschool movement mm-hmm. for us. We teach Bible in our homeschool, but I'm proud to say now Abby, who was then told that she would have a hard time graduating from high school and college was not going to be in the cards for her, she's now in her sophomore year at IUPUI mm-hmm. in the honors program, mm-hmm. and she got a 4.0 last semester. And so, yes, I'm a proud dad, but I also believe in the power of the individual who wants to learn, who wants to believe in themselves with a supporting family around them to empower them to want to learn.
How important is it in education for the family, whether it's a traditional family or whether it's an extended family. And in the African-American community, that could be the mom, her mom, dad, grandparent, if there's a dad, depending on the relationship there, cousins, faith leader. How important is it for the that family to be engaged in education? And should we also, one of the complaints we hear is sometimes parents have to choose between the dollars they will get at work versus taking an hour off to go see about their kid. And should we look at ways where government can encourage businesses to don't penalize a parent if they got to go see about their kid, and if they have to bring back a note the way you have to bring back a note if your kid is sick and you're in school, bring back an official note from the school to the employer to say, yes, this your employee was really here. They didn't go see a movie. Don't dock them pay because they were taking care of their kid.
That type of incentive makes perfect sense. And so that would be something I think would make some sense for us to look into. In terms of the support structure, I think it's critically important for all families to embrace their young people, to embrace their children, and try to encourage them to want to learn and to hold them accountable for the learning and the academic rigor of their classroom and what the teachers are putting before them. We have some scenarios where in those families there may be an education deficit with one of the parents or one of the grandparents or whoever. And we need to, as a society, empower the individual at any stage of life when they believe that they have more to learn, to want to learn. And so if we can empower people at later stages of life who don't know how to read as well, to learn to read, or to do better in math, or to do better in literature. And I think it's better for the economy, it's better for the community, and it brings everybody together towards that goal of lifelong learning. I'm a big proponent of lifelong learning. I consider Abraham Lincoln, the original Hoosier homeschool student, he was a person that excelled at lifelong learning. Mm-hmm. Second most quoted man in the history of the English word, first is Jesus Christ. Right. And he grew up in a log cabin in southern Indiana on the Ohio River. And so there's a lot of role models that we could point to, but we need to get to this idea, this culture of lifelong learning.
We're talking with State Senator Mike Delf. You knock on a lot of doors when you've campaigned.
I do.
What are people, on a couple of issues, what are people in District 29 telling you about crime? I mean, some of the areas are supposedly the safest areas in this region.
I just walked Chapel Hill last week.
Which is out by Ben Davis.
Yeah, it's basically 10th and Girls School Road. Mm-hmm. And I talked to a lady there that's lived there for 50 years, grew up there, her parents built the home. She lives there now, both of her parents have passed away. Mm-hmm. And she said this is as unsafe as she's ever felt in her community. You know that my family and I were part of a gang riot on the Senate parking lot two Fourth of July's ago. That had a profound impact on myself and my family. We have a whole generation of kids in Indianapolis that don't believe they're going to live past their 30s or 40s. That's criminal. We've got to inject some hope in these young people to get them to want to do good, to want to learn, to want to be productive members of society and not feel like they're outcast and they have no hope. We've got to do something. And it's not just the city's problem. It's all of the central Indiana's problem. We got to fix this. And I'm going to do what I can to try to do that. But the number one issue in my precincts in Marion County is crime. Dick Crum, WIBC radio host in the morning. Mm-hmm. He lives in Chapel Hill. Talk to him a little bit about it. Crime's the top issue on the minds of my constituents. I started to do police riots with IMPD, with the Northwest District. We need to rally around our police officers as well, treat them as partners, and try to work through our differences with them. But there's no doubt about it that crime is the top issue in Marion County.
Are there any more laws we need? I know there's going to be a push to tighten even tougher the penalties if you use a gun
in
the commission for an illegal gun or even in the commission of a crime. Is there any more laws? I mean, there was a recodification of the criminal code that I thought was designed to be tougher on violent criminals, not as tough on little minor stuff.
We need to penalize people for the illegal use of illegal guns. But we need to also be mindful that our state constitution, Article 1, Section 32, grants the individual the right for the defense of themselves or the state, the right to bear arms. And so we have to have that balancing act. And so going after illegal guns, I think, should be a priority. But the broader issue, in my opinion, I don't know that government can address. I think the faith-based community needs to address it. We have a complete collapse in the basic two-parent family system. And that has, I think, had a consequence of more police, of more crime. And so we need to do something within the faith-based community and within civil society to promote stable two-parent families.
This may be a dumb question, but in the context of the Second Amendment and in the context of a bank doesn't have money lying in a glass case
right,
where you can see through a picture window, should there be a requirement that if somebody sells weapons in this state, that there needs to be some requirement that those weapons are carted up at the end of the business day and locked in a vault? In other words, if you go to a jewelry store, and whether it's the jewelry store in a mall or self-contained, they sweep up that jewelry and put it in a vault at the end of the business day and then take everything back out, because it seems like it's easy for the bad guys to go take a truck, smash in a plate glass window in the front of a gun store and just take the guns out there and sell them out on the street.
Yeah, I'm not sure that the guns are coming from law-abiding gun dealers. It's yeah. It's my understanding but that they're coming from a black market.
But we've had some situation. Robberies, you know, of
right.
gun stores.
Sure. You know, I don't know what the protocols are right now within the stores that sell weapons, sell right. guns. And so I'd have to study up on that. But we definitely, anybody that sells, you know, ammunition or guns needs to make sure that they're doing so in a safe, legal fashion. And they need to make sure that they're locked up. Just like if I own a gun in my home, I need to make sure that my gun is properly locked up so that my children can't access it.
239-1310 is afternoon's name. Is we'll take a break. We'll be back. Take a few calls with State Senator Mike Delf. He is in the 29th District, the Republican. Western Marion County as well.
Right.
Pike, parts of Pike and parts of Wayne Township. Western Hamilton County, Eastern Boone County. 239-1310. 239-1310 is afternoon's name. Is after these.
This is Pastor Jeffrey Johnson, and you're listening to Afternoons with Amos on AM 1310 The Light, Indy's source for inspiration and praise.
Let me go to William at 239-1310. Hi, William.
How you doing, Mr. Brown?
I'm fine.
Mr. Depp?
Hi, William. How are you?
I got a question concerning the instruments that we have in place. I know I'm going to get some flack behind this, but I'm going to make the question brief. Why don't the legislators get together and tap into the lottery system? It's not just a form, a lottery especially earmarked for the funding of the problem that you're having with the schools.
You know, Senator Delf, if I had a dollar for everyone in Indiana that honestly believes lottery revenue should be going to education, I could buy an island in Hawaii. The whole island.
I will definitely look into that. I've heard that before. I know that there was an effort to try to privatize, and now we have a private operator, and their profits are pretty high, and some of that money should be going to education. I agree with that.
But the other thing is, if people in Indiana believe that the lottery profits go to education, and the legislature is the one that makes the decision where lottery profits go, would it make any sense that is the legislature looks at how to increase education funding? And I know there's some members of the legislature on both parties that have some philosophical concerns about gaming, whether it's our state lottery or whether it is the casinos, riverboats, or whatever they are this week, to maybe look at reallocating and say, okay, we're going to send some of the lottery profits, specifically put them into the school general fund.
My understanding is there's a private contract with a private operator between the state.
No, I'm talking about the money that they kick
okay.
back to the state. In other words, we don't tell the private operator how we spend our profit. In other words, that's the money that goes in the state treasury.
You're talking about the state's portion.
The state's cut.
Yep.
The legislature can determine if all of that goes to education, none of that goes to education. I know some of it is devoted to the pensions of our police officers, firefighters, and teachers, but I know some of it goes in the general bucket.
Right. And that's the bucket that we talked about before
yeah.
where we have to go through all the priorities of the state, make sure everything's adequately funded. I definitely agree that the lottery monies would be better targeted towards education. I think I think William makes a great point.
Let me go to Brian. Brian says he wants to talk about streetlights, which isn't a state responsibility, but the CIB, which kind of maybe sort of halfway is. Hi, Brian.
Hi, how are you doing? Well, I'm not saying the street. I'm talking about the lights along Interstate 65.
Ah.
Going into and out of downtown, down around 10th Street, around Methodist, coming around that bend, there's an awful lot of lights that aren't working. And then as you get north of Lafayette Road on 65, there's a lot of lights that are not working, as well as we have this state surplus. Why isn't the IDOT or INDOT fixing the lights? And also, there's a bunch of cracks in the pavement along 65 that are only going to get progressively worse as this winter comes in, that aren't filled. And then, two, with your reference to the CIB, Mr. Delph, you were adamant about the gay marriage and what have you not. What is your stance with regards to dismantling the CIB? It seems to be an unaccounted for entity that's spending an awful lot of city taxpayer dollars that are given away subsidizing millionaire and billionaire sports owners. So if you're concerned or about fiscally responsive, being responsible, then what is your stance about dismantling that or bring it under rein so that the taxpayers that are here in the city can have somebody answer for how they're just giving or appropriating so millions and billions of dollars every year?
Well, Brian, you've asked me about five or six different questions there, so let me see if I can't take them one at a time. First off, about the marriage issue, I am a strong supporter of traditional Judeo-Christian values. I believe in the traditional definition of marriage as a union between one man and one woman. That comes from my faith tradition. That will not change no matter what a judge says or what a court says or what anybody says. That's what I believe, and that's how I've been taught. In terms of NDOT, we'll definitely pass on the concerns about the lighting and the cracks of the interstate. In terms of the CIB, as a conservative, I do not believe that the government should be subsidizing either the Pacers or the Colts. I don't think that's the proper role of government. I know that others, including the mayor, disagree with me on that, and they view it as a big economic engine, and if we lose them, you know, it would be a big old drain in the Indianapolis economy. But, you know, I agree with you. I think that folks that are millionaires or billionaires are doing quite well, and they don't need to live off the taxpayer.
Are you?
I got one other.
Very quickly, very quickly.
What about, well, I'd like to see you stand up and make a stance in the State House saying that so that we get you on record, or at least
have
the media start following it, and as well, why is the city giving money to a state IUPUI regarding the natatorium?
I don't know the answer to that. We'd have to talk to the mayor, but I have spoken out against subsidies to the sports teams, and I represent the Colts. The West 56th Street Complex is in my Senate district, and I believe Jim Irsay lives in my district, and I don't support state subsidizing of Lucas Oil, the Colts, or the Pacers, or Conseco.
Is it also going to be some concern in the legislature if you're reelected that CIB came to the legislature saying, hey, we need to raise revenue, we need to raise some taxes, we're losing money, now all of a sudden they got a whole lot of money, they're doling out here, they're doling out there? I've learned Democrats and Republicans in the legislature don't like to be told one thing and then 2 to 3 years later the situation changes. Y'all don't like that.
And I didn't support the proposal. I'd have to go back and double check all the votes, but I'm pretty sure I didn't support the proposal because of what, you know, Brian and I are talking about, which is my philosophical belief that government should not be subsidizing sports teams. We should be, we would be better served taking that money and putting it back into our schools, into our infrastructure.
Well, that's how we get more money for school. Let me go to David at 239-1310. Hi there.
Hi, Amos. How are you? This is Pastor Hampton. Senator Delph, how are you, my friend?
Pastor, it's good to talk with you.
Good, good. My comment is more personal than political. I just want to commend you for your commitment to your faith and to the faith community, and appreciate your willingness to explore early childhood education. Can you talk just a little bit about, you know, what needs to happen by way of early childhood education?
Sure. Well, I think the biggest thing that needs to take place is we need to make sure that families, the extended families, are reading to their children. That is mission critical. That we've seen that in our own family's life with the development of our daughters. And so I don't know how to do that with government, but it's something that I think as a society we need to make it in vogue, make it the cool thing to do. Hey, we're reading to our grandkids, we're reading to our nieces and nephews, we're reading to our children. That would be my first step for early childhood education.
Let me, Senator, let me ask you, on early childhood education, if state dollars and private dollars are going to be used to augment early childhood education to bring early childhood schools up to high quality, are you concerned, or should there be a mechanism to make sure that this doesn't discriminate against faith-based preschools that want to go to a level 3, level 4 quality, may not have the resources based within their congregation to make that investment? And if they're willing to, you know, take the, you know, if you're willing to take Uncle's, you know, Caesar's dollars, it was Caesar's rules to be able to do that, because there's a fear of some that this big push that the private sector is, you know, investing money in augmenting preschool education, that it would go to places like day nursery and cut the faith-based places out that want to improve and augment to level 3 and level 4.
I will tell you that the concern of conservatives like myself when we talk about preschool or early childhood education is that the training is academic, mm-hmm. that the kids are actually learning something as opposed to being used as a daycare service or a babysitting service. Mm-hmm. The other component that I consider is, you know, the development of the mind. Some children are not able to absorb a lot of information at an early age. Some have more capacity. Right. And we have to be mindful of each child where they are, mm-hmm. and not try to overload a young person that's not capable because of their level of development of absorbing that level of knowledge.
So it's not necessarily like real school where you expect everybody to pick it up. It is more of an individual when they're that young.
That's right. And then the flip side is, in Indiana, you know, our kindergarten standards are pretty loose right now. And so when you talk about tightening up preschool, when our kindergarten standards are kind of loose, you start losing some people. So I think we probably need to take a look at where we are from a kindergarten standpoint as well as the early childhood standpoint.
As a conservative, are you concerned that the state has the constitutional responsibility for education? It is written in
Absolutely.
Our state constitution, and there is not a responsibility for local city government to provide the education. That is the responsibility of locally elected based school boards.
Here's how it works over the levels of government. Okay. If you look at the U.S. Constitution at the federal level, mm-hmm. Article 1, Section 8 lists out the 19 or so enumerated powers mm-hmm. of the federal government. You won't find the word education there anyway. Mm-hmm. Anywhere. And so there's a strong constitutional argument that the federal government shouldn't be involved in any level of education, period. Mm-hmm. Contrast that with state constitutional law, and Article 8 of our state constitution is dedicated towards public education. The Indiana General Assembly and the state of Indiana owns public education. Mm-hmm. Then we go and we pass statutes that empower local governments, local school boards to implement public education. And so state power should be top dog mm-hmm. in the area of education, followed by local, and then, you know, whatever other level. And really, quite frankly, the federal government needs to get out of the business of education. They don't have a constitutional anchor, in my opinion, to be involved in education, and oftentimes they attach things with federal dollars and they make things worse.
Let me go to Beer Mike right quick, our next to last caller with State Senator Mike Delf. Hi, Beer Mike. Beer Mike? I think we answered Beer Mike's question. Let me see if we answered Anonymous's question.
Yes. Good afternoon, and I just want to say, with all due respect to you and the guest, I think that when people have the tendency to get in office, or after they run in office, they have the tendency to change their priorities. And what I mean by that is, for example, you have the law. You said a lot of people say they need more law enforcement, whether it be federal, state, or government. And that being said, it has to be enforced. Even God, He created the Ten Commandments, but then someone had to be there to enforce it. So, you know, there's a lot of things that are going around, like, for example, You have the Republican Party saying, you know, talk about guns and how they, you know, they stand up for them, but you're a man of the word, guest. So there's also a scripture in the word that says that he that lives by the sword shall die by it. So at some point, someone's going to have to say, me being neither Republican or Democrat, stand up and say, okay, let's live by God's word. Because what happens is when that money changes you, when you get elected, or what happened is just like the gentleman who was the governor of Virginia, I believe. He had some strong godly morals, but when he got up there, that money changed him, and he ended up getting put out. So I'm always saying this, that I think that a lot of people of the faith, when they get in these offices, they shouldn't be hypocrites. They should live by what the Word of God really and truly says. So, you know, let's face it, the love of money is the root of all evil, and that being said, it has the tendency to change you if you are not an advocate for Christ. And well, what I mean by that is this.
Anonymous, I think you made the point, and I think Senator Delf is probably not the kind of politician that you're speaking of, because I think money has not changed you in 9 years. If anything, the folks with the money kind of look at you like, man, what are you doing?
Well, that's great. That's great.
No,
that's
let me let him answer.
If he can move on by doing that and stand up for really what the Word of God says.
Let me let the senator answer for himself.
Well, let me just put it this way. You know, my personal faith is that Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, and because of His grace, I have eternal salvation in heaven above. That's what I believe. That's what my daughters believe. That's what my wife believes. That's how we raise our family. I believe in the Bible. I believe in Scripture. But there was only one man to walk this earth without sin, and his name was not Mike Delf. And so I have sinned in my life. I have done wrong in my life. And thank God that I have a loving Savior that cleanses my sin for me.
Anonymous, I appreciate it. So you had a little rough patch in this last session. Did it at any point cause you to say, you know, I don't need to do this. I can just be with my family, play my guitar, and not come back out? Did you ever have any thoughts of just walking away?
Making decisions down at the State House doesn't take me a long time to come to a decision. I get disappointed in some of my colleagues. You know, the whole purpose of my press conference was to illuminate what was really going on downtown. Mm-hmm. Where we had leadership basically telling the public that we're for traditional values, we're for traditional marriage, and then behind the scenes they were using their power in the process to kill things. I just told them I couldn't be a part of that. That's deceitful, that's wrong, and I wasn't going to be a part of it. And so I held a press conference. I knew that there would be consequences when I held my press conference. In terms of Twitter and social media is a new communication tool. I'm going to continue to communicate with friends, allies, constituents, whoever, via Twitter, or Facebook or other social media aspects, because that's where society's moving. But I believe that I'm the same person that I was 9 years ago, December of 2005, when I first got elected. And I don't believe that Mrs. Delf would allow me to serve, if I changed. In terms of was there a time that I thought I've had enough of this, I'm going to move on? You know, I'm not in politics or government to make friends. I'm in there to serve the public, to serve my constituents, and to give a voice to the voiceless, and try to make my community a little bit better, to try to make my state a little bit better. I think we have a great record to run on. We've done great things for veterans. We've done great things for ethics and redistricting reform. I consistently go against the grain. And I think part of the elite intelligentsia, they don't know what motivates me and they don't know how to control me. Mm-hmm. And so I drive them a little batty, but that's okay. As long as I'm doing the constituents' work, we're doing good.
Our standard closing question with all the candidates we have on the program. If people want more information about your campaign, Mike Delf, State Senator, State Senate District 29, Republican candidate, how do they get a hold of you?
You can go to www.mikedelf.com.
That's simple.
And And I'm on Twitter, in case you don't know, at Mike Delph on Twitter.
No, really?
I know that's shocking. You can go to Facebook. I'm on there. You can call me at home. My home phone number is 317-843-9808. My Senate number is 232-9488. If you have official business that you need to do with the state of Indiana, I'm happy to try to help.
He is State Senator Mike Delph. He basically, it is a Senate District 29. It is the western part of Hamilton County, the eastern part of Boone County. And in Marion County, it is everything from 465, the Hendricks County line, Rockville Road, through Eagle Creek, around the Colts Complex. Then it turns to the east along 71st Street and 96th Street, all the way over to Township Line Road. That is State Senate District 29. Mike Delph, always good to see you. Thanks very much for being with us.
Thanks for having me, Amos.